Amen. Thank you so much. Zechariah, now just seeing if you were paying attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Seeing who's asleep out there. Hey, before the message, just a couple of reminders. Ladies, don't forget about your tea on August the 16th. We've already got a good group of ladies registered for that. And then the 21st, the following Thursday, is the first day of Bible study, both morning and evening, and we're getting a lot of gals to sign up for that too. So ladies, you don't want to miss out on what's coming the second half of the year. And then gentlemen, don't forget, you meet on Tuesday mornings and Saturday mornings. And so guys, if you have time before you go to work on Tuesday, or if you're retired and you've got time on Tuesday morning or Saturday morning to come out and fellowship with some of the men of the church, I'm sure you would be blessed. Tuesday's at 6:30, right? And Saturday, 8. All right, guys, so there you are. Okay. Let's begin, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 again, because this, to me, is the key verse. Remember, the study of 1 Corinthians, we're entitling Rewire. We don't need superficial change. We need a complete overhaul at the very deepest level. We need a complete rewiring. And when Paul wrote this letter, a letter to a church that he founded, he started, he pastored for a while, he was there for at least 18 months, he recognized that there were a lot of issues and problems in this church that he needed to address. That's why he sent this letter back. And when he sent this letter back, again, note what he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. It really colors, if you will, the whole book. This is why he's saying the things that he's saying and why they need rewiring. Because he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual people. That's terrible, isn't it? He's speaking to a church. He's speaking to a group of Christians, and he says, I can't talk to you as spiritual people, but instead as people of the flesh. You are more worldly minded. You are more influenced by your culture than you are by Christ and by his word. You are still infants in Christ. We may think that the church struggling against accommodating to its culture is a modern phenomenon, but it's not. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the church. The church has always struggled with that, and Corinth in particular. Here was a group of Christians, again, who were worldly minded, and who were trying to do church, but they were doing it more the way the world operates and the way the world thinks it should be done, and in the wisdom and standards of the world than they were the standards that were laid down and principles by God in his word. Amen. And by the leading of the Spirit. And that extends to their own life and ministry. And so I want to begin tonight, as we go through the rest of chapter 1, actually in verse 17, because what Paul says in verse 17, he basically answers in verses 18 through the rest of the chapter. Because in verse 17, Paul shares with us the focus of his ministry, the method of his ministry, and then in the beginning of verse 18, the message of his ministry. Notice, first of all, in verse 17, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not that baptism isn't important. Not that it's not significant. But what Paul is saying is, God gave me a focus. And it was a very narrow focus. I let other people baptize. I let other people do other things. I focused on studying and preaching the word of God. That's what my focus was. And again, you've heard me say, we all need to figure out what is it that God wants our life and ministry to focus on. And then we've got to say no to a bunch of other stuff that we could say yes to so that we can do whatever God's called us to excellently. Excellently. Do a few things and do them with excellence. Now, when Paul says Christ did not send me, that connects back with the very first thing he says that he was called to be in verse 1, an apostle. An apostle simply means a sent one. And technically, we're not apostles, but God does send us. We are sent ones. I mean, even Paul says later in Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him everywhere we go. And I want you to think of your life this way. It may be a strange illustration to some of you, but it's one that I always remind myself of. You are a fluid in the needle of God. And God wants to take you, that fluid, and literally thrust you into a body, his body. And when medical professionals use these needles with this fluid and some kind of medicine, some kind of healing liquid in it, and they inject it into a body, it goes into that body, hopefully to help and to heal and to strengthen the body. You and I need to think of our life that way. God fills us up with himself and then injects us, inserts us into places, into situations, into circumstances, into even his spiritual body so that we can bring what he's filled us with in order to heal, to help, and to strengthen whoever we're around. And Paul says, God sent me to preach. That's what he wanted me to focus on. Now notice, he also then says in verse 17, the method of my ministry was not with clever speech or the wisdom of words or the wisdom of the world, so that the cross of Christ would not become useless. For in verse 18, the message about the cross, that's the primary message of Paul's ministry, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. I want to share something with you tonight that if you don't remember it, I hope you'll write this down and I hope you'll ponder over it and ask the Spirit of God to help you maybe understand my heart and why I'm saying these words. And if you do understand where I'm coming from with these words, ask the Holy Spirit, how do I apply these words to my life and ministry? Here's the words. Our life and ministry must be cross-shaped. Our life and our ministry must be cross-shaped. I'll let you think about that for several days, maybe even weeks. Because that's what Paul's message is focused on, the cross. Now, in the Corinthian church, the problem was they were looking outside the church and they were looking at all these people in their culture, all these people in the city of Corinth that were not believers, but they had positions of power, prestige, popularity, and they were in a sense saying, We've got to be like them. And we've got to do ministry like they do ministry. And we've got to be careful not to offend these people out here in Corinth with our message and our methodology. We've got to adapt to them in order to reach them. And Paul is coming along and saying, nope, just the opposite. You don't become like the world to reach the world. God has chosen his message and his method, and he's placed his inherent power in his message and in his methodology. And if we just have faith and trust in our God, it will change and transform lives. Notice in verse 18, as we go down through this great passage that Paul penned, there's two kinds of people in this world, really. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Those who are perishing, it describes ones who are never becoming who God created them to be. And those who are being saved describe those who are becoming who God created them to be. That's why that word perishing actually is such a tragic word. Because literally it is reminding us that there's a whole group of humanity that will come on board on this world and live their life and go out into eternity, never even starting to become who God created them to be. That's tragic. But Paul says, the reason I focus my message on the cross of Christ is because that's how people are being saved, and it is the power of God. It's the power of God. Notice also, not just the cross of Christ, but Christ himself, verse 24, Paul says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Therefore, we need to center our message on Christ and on his cross. Our life and our ministry must be cross-shaped. Think about it for a moment with me. When you and I begin to think about the cross of Christ, there is so much that God reveals about himself in the cross. Think about it. When you think about the cross, you cannot help but think about the love of God. When you think about the cross, you can't help but think about a God who saves, who delivers, who rescues, who redeems when you think about the cross. You also, when you think about the cross, have to think about sin and how tragic sin is and what it cost God to make a way for mankind to be saved. That in the cross, the Son of God became our substitute, our scapegoat. In the cross, you see suffering and pain and death, but you also in the cross see the fact that that's not the end. You see a God of power who, as Paul says here, if we just trust in telling people about the cross of Christ and who it was that was hanging on that cross, that saves people. Not all, but no one can be saved apart from the message of the cross. No one can come to God apart from the cross. No one can truly understand God properly apart from the cross. So we should never stop preaching about Christ and the cross. According to Paul, it is the central message of our faith. And everything can be seen that needs to be seen, that's essential, in the cross. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 19, It is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will thwart the cleverness of the intelligent. Where's the wise man? Where is the expert in the Mosaic law? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made the wisdom of the world foolish? For since in the wisdom of the word of God, the world by its wisdom did not know God. Let's stop there. One of the things that the Corinthians were doing was they were adopting the wisdom of the world to do ministry and service and all of that in the church. And Paul's saying, you got to stop. You and I can learn nothing from the wisdom of the world. In fact, Paul says there is such a deficiency and limit to the wisdom of the world because by the wisdom of the world alone, you can't come to know God. The primary, most important thing for any of us is to know God. And you and I can't do it with the wisdom of the world. That's why God was pleased, verse 21, to save those who believe by the foolishness of preaching. Notice that in verse 18, not only is the message of the cross to those who are perishing foolishness, but the method of how you and I communicate the message of the cross, if you will, preaching is also foolishness to the world. The world looks at a man hanging on a cross, dying, broken, bleeding, and goes, what can that offer me? I'm a mover and shaker. I'm a person of power and prestige. I'm popular. I've got all kinds of resources. What does the message of someone dying on a cross do for me? And preaching? Really? Now you got to understand, I take that a little personal. But I've heard it even amongst Christians and even in churches today, and you and I see it happening. Preaching's outdated. People don't buy into preaching anymore. Preaching is antiquated. Preaching is so old school. We got to come up with other ways to reach people other than preaching. Well, but God chose preaching. And God still calls preachers. And by the way, the word to preach simply means to herald. Again, we don't have to come up with the message. God's already given us the message. We just have to herald the message. We just have to share it. And it is through the foolishness of preaching that people are delivered, saved, and rescued. So there's no reason for the church, whether it's in Corinth or whether it's in Gilbert, to try to reach the world through the wisdom of the world or through worldly methodology. We don't need to accommodate our message or ever change it or ever change the way we do it. God says, I have placed my stamp of approval on all of this, and I have literally placed my power within all of this, and it is the power to save, the power to deliver, the power to rescue, the power to transform lives. Don't be pressured by your culture and by the world around you to change what I have chosen. You keep doing what I've chosen is the way to do life and ministry. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 21, God was pleased to save those who believe by the foolishness of preaching. Notice, Jews demand miraculous signs. They're always looking for more and more and more and more evidence. But if that's what you're looking for, you'll never get there. And Greeks ask for wisdom. But we preach about a crucified Christ. And notice, it's a stumbling block, literally offensive and absurd to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So Paul's saying, listen, it's not like a lot of these people in the world are going to like, oh, I get it. No. It's going to be offensive. Scandalous is literally the word Paul uses here. Absurd. Because they're looking at it, again, from a worldly perspective. And that was the problem in Corinth, is Paul is saying, I can't speak to you as spiritual people looking at things from God's perspective and from a spiritual perspective and from a scriptural perspective. I've got to speak to you as people of the flesh because you're doing things more like the world does them in the church than you are how Christ commanded us to do things. And that only leads to confusion and problems and obviously a lack of spiritual results and all kinds of stuff when we try to use the wisdom of the world and worldly means and methodology to do our life and our ministry. For Paul concludes this part by saying in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. I love that. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. In fact, notice in verse 25 and 26 for just a moment, you have the words human wisdom, human strength, and then in verse 26, human standards or metrics. And basically, Paul's saying, here's the problem in Corinth. You're using human wisdom, human strength, and human standards to do life and ministry. You need to start doing it differently. You need to be rewired. You need to start doing things God's way, the way God chose them to be done, and trust that God chose these things for a reason. He has a purpose in mind of why he chose the things that he chose, why he chose the message he chose, why he chose the means and methodology he chose. And all of it, too, can you start to see it? It's all about God humbling human beings. Because human beings can get pretty high and mighty pretty quick. And that, again, is part of the problem and why there was such division and quarrels and strife and all of these things in the church at Corinth, because pride was driving it all. And Paul's saying, do you realize that one of the main reasons why God chose the message and the means and the methodology is because he was trying to destroy the pride of human beings? And then Paul doesn't stop there. In fact, again, going back even to the cross, and we think about the cross beyond all those other things, do we not see humility? Here's the Son of God, perfect, sinless Son of God, and he's the one up there? No wonder Paul said in Philippians, because he humbled himself, even to the point of being obedient to death on a cross, God highly exalted him. So much in the cross. If you and I just took time to ponder the cross, there is so much rich knowledge and understanding about our God just in the cross of Christ. Which is why Paul says, all that we truly need can be found in the message of the cross. So that's what I'm going to focus on, so that the cross of Christ would not become useless, verse 17. Then Paul begins verse 26 this way. And I want to say this up front. This passage reminds us that God delights to use unlikely instruments for almighty ends. I love that because that's such an encouragement to Jeff Royce, because I'm about as unlikely an instrument as there's ever been. And if God can use my life to bless somebody else's life and bring him glory, I tell people all the time that if you can see God can use me, he can use anybody. Remember that. God desires to use unlikely instruments for almighty ends, which is why then Paul says, think about the circumstances of your own call, brothers and sisters there in Corinth. Not many, and by the way, that's a key word. It doesn't mean not any. It just means the majority were not wise by human standards or metrics. Not many of you, when you came to faith in Christ, were powerful as far as the world was concerned. Not many of you in Corinth were born to privileged position. But God chose what the world thinks foolish to shame the wise. God chose what the world thinks weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, what is regarded as nothing, to set aside what is regarded as something. Paul says, hey, Corinthians, have you forgotten where you came from? You know, it's always good that we remember where we came from. For when we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And most of us were not the power brokers and the powerful movers and shakers of this world. Most of the people throughout the history of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have just been common, ordinary people. Now, again, he does say not many. In fact, there was at least one member, I'm not going to say the only one, obviously, there was more, but one member of the Royal House of Windsor who replied one day to someone that she knew she was going to heaven because of the letter M. And the guy looked at her real funny and says, the letter M? And she took them to this passage. And she says, I'm so glad it doesn't say any, it just says many, because she says, I was born into privileged position. But I also recognized I had nothing to bring to Christ. I needed his mercy, his grace, and his salvation just as much as anyone else did. And she was so glad that her privileged position and power in this world did not keep her from humbling herself before God and recognizing Jesus as her Savior. So she says, I know I'm going to heaven because of the letter M. Not many. Why is it that so many, though, people in the world who have such great prestige and power and position and you know, all of that, possessions. Why is it? Because, again, they're looking at things from human standard. And they're going, look at all that I've got in the world. They're like the rich young ruler. Look, I'm just going to keep building bigger and bigger barns, and man, I'm set. And as Jesus said, you're a fool because tonight your soul's required of you. And what are you going to do with all this stuff? Because naked you came into this world and naked you go out. And all your power and all your prestige and all your possessions mean nothing in eternity. But when we look at things the wrong way, that's why many people have a hard time who are in those positions and do have that power, do have all those possessions, to think they've got a need of Jesus, because they're looking at things totally from the world and going, the world's given me everything, and yet they're still not fulfilled and satisfied. because only Jesus can do that. So most of the time, it is just the common, ordinary people that see, I don't have much to begin with. And yet, you're telling me, Jesus, that even though I bring you nothing, that when I accept you, I literally will have everything? And think about that. Those of us who maybe have nothing as far as the world concerns, when we accept Jesus, we get everything. For Paul already said to the Corinthians, you've been made rich in Jesus Christ. You are spiritually wealthy. You've got everything you'll ever need. And the world looks at us crazy Christians who go around with all this joy and peace and contentment and all this, and go, and they look at our lives and go, you know, how can you be that way? You got nothing compared to me. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to see. Think about your calling. And here's why. Verse 29, so that no one can boast in his presence. Why? Because Paul says, everything we've ever had that's of any worth or value, we received from him. Amen. Notice verse 30. To me, this is one of the most important verses, honestly, in the whole New Testament. He, God, because of what he chose each of us. Not because we were great in the world's eyes. Not because we were powerful and had all this prestige. He chose us because we were just a common, ordinary person. He is the reason you have a relationship with Christ Jesus, who then became for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, literally in verse 30, the Greek language means out of him or from him, you have everything. We've got wisdom because Christ is the wisdom of God. We have righteousness because Christ is our righteousness. We have sanctification because he's our sanctification. We have redemption. Everything. Let's even go beyond that. None of us as human beings would even be here because he's our creator who breathed into us the breath of life and formed us in our mother's womb. We wouldn't even be on earth without him. Everything that we have is from him. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you all have to there, you got to get off your high horse and recognize where you came from. And now, all that you have in Jesus, so that you will literally fall down on bended knee and adore your God. Which is why he ends this chapter with, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The problem in Corinth is that they were not spiritual people yet. They were still infants in Christ because they were still trying to do their life and ministry according to the world's wisdom, the world's standards, and by preaching the world's message. And Paul comes along and says, you need rewired. You're doing it wrong. First of all, there's just way too much pride in that church. You need to take it down. You need to recognize that all that you have and all that you are throughout eternity is because of him. And you need to start elevating your worship and putting yourself in the right place with regard to your God. And when you do that, you will begin to trust his message, his methodology, and his wisdom over adopting and accommodating yourself to the wisdom and ways of the world. Paul is saying for all of us here, there's always this message, both individually and as a church, we have to resist and push back against the pressure of the world, which is why Paul says in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world push you into its mold. You be who God calls you to be. And as a church, we need to reject and resist the ways of our culture and the ways of the world. We need to do things differently in here than it's done out there. And then as we go, as God sends us, as that fluid, if you will, in the needle, when he injects us or inserts us into places, we also need to go not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And yes, there will be people who are offended by it, who think it's absurd, and all of that. But that's okay, because there is no other message that the world needs to hear than the message of the cross of our Lord Jesus. There is no other message that can save, deliver, rescue. There is no other message that can transform the life of a human being other than the one that God's already given us. Let's trust our God. Let's trust his message. Let's trust his way of doing things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for another time in your house. And God, it's been great to be reminded of, Lord, all that we are and all that we have in you. And God, all we really have to do is ponder the cross. And Lord, that sort of puts us and everything in its place. When we think about the cross of Jesus Christ, there is so much in the cross. Lord, may we never forget the message of the cross. May we never go beyond the message of Jesus. Because Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And may we as a church always center our ministries, our message, and our methodology around Jesus, the power and wisdom of God. There is no greater name. There is no higher name. There is no more powerful name than the name of Jesus. And so we end this time in your house, God, by again reflecting on and giving this prayer in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you all so much for being here tonight. God bless. We'll see you next week.